That's tonight at 5:30, right over in the fellowship hall. All right, let's turn together to Titus chapter 1, the book of Titus in the New Testament, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you and want to use that blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 998, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're just going to look at verses 5 through 9 this morning. Here's what God says through Paul's letter. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I'd like to follow up reading that passage by reading a quote to you, a quote that I think will be a great encouragement to you, a quote that maybe I just read the quote and that's the sermon and we're done. I know everyone would be like, that's the most amazing sermon ever. Let's do that. But I think this quote is going to feed your soul. Here's the quote. Full-time employees are provided 8 hours per calendar month of sick hours, totaling 96 hours per calendar year. These hours are granted on the first workday of each month, beginning with the first full month following the first date of employment. Employees are encouraged to cooperate in citizenship responsibilities. An employee on jury duty will receive their normal pay once proper documentation is received. Ministerial staff members will make every effort to respect the hours and tasks of the administrative staff members with regard to work requiring word processing, copying, mailing, etc. Wasn't that good? When you feel that, that was such a powerful quote, right? Like some of you are like, Cam, did you read the wrong thing? Did you bring the wrong, that was for a meeting later and you brought the wrong paper? Now, those are different phrases from our church's employee handbook that we operate by, a book that contains practices and policies that affect everyone that works at our church. And you hear those statements and I'm sure your immediate reaction is, that has absolutely nothing to do with my life or even my connection to this church. And you're probably right. Our sick day policy does not affect your life. Our sick day policy does not affect your relationship with God. But here's why I read those, because we have to be careful. Because we can group the verses I just read from Titus 1 into the paragraph I just read to you from our employee handbook. Meaning that verses like this in Titus 1 are only for people that work at a church. Verses like this in Titus 1 are only for people who are going to be pastors or already are pastors. It might seem like that at first, but the reality is these verses are for all of us. These verses are about pastors, but they're also about the whole church. And I don't want to oversimplify things here, but there's a sense in which the story of each church can be told and predicted based on how seriously they take these verses. The health and future of every church depends on, in large part, not only, but in large part, on the truth of these verses and how we understand them and apply them. We just started last week this short study through the book of Titus, and we'll call it Rediscovering Church because Paul, through it, is laying out the blueprints, the foundation points of what a church is and what a church is to do and what a church is to be about. And as we saw last week in the first four verses, we saw that a church is a community of God's grace and God's truth and God's hope. And as we make this transition to verses 5 through 9 this morning, we'll see that's largely dependent on the faithfulness of the leaders of the church. Not only, but largely dependent on the faithfulness of the leaders of the church. And the phrase, the main point I'd like us to walk away from this morning is this: whole churches need whole leaders. Whole churches need whole leaders. I do think the emphasis in these verses is on wholeness, and we'll see how that plays out. And we're going to see what Paul says about what wholeness is in the different categories of life that we see that. And by the time you get to the end, I hope we all understand how these verses are not just for me or the other men that serve as pastors here, but for all of us. So let's look at the first section here. If whole churches need whole leaders, this first area is whole family. Whole family. Paul's opening instruction to Titus in verse 5 shows us the point of the letter, shows us the big overarching purpose and goal of what he's saying. Look with me at verse 5. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." At this point, when Paul's writing this letter, Paul has trained and equipped Titus to plant churches around the island of Crete in the Mediterranean there. And Paul instructs him, the phrase here is, put what remained into order. Put what remained into order. Bring order to the church. Maybe some of your Bibles say, set the church right or straighten the order of the church. If you and I had the original Greek language that Paul was writing in, you would see in that phrase, put it into order, you would see a word that you recognize, a prefix that you recognize of ortho, like orthopedic, orthodontist. Somebody that sets something right, somebody that straightens something. How many of you have been to the orthodontist before? You either currently have or have had braces. Yes, it's a very privileged club to be in. I'm in that club. But you know, when you go to the orthodontist, they're trying to straighten out your teeth. They're trying to fix your bite. They're putting metal all over your mouth. They're putting rubber bands in there. They're turning things and straightening things. And it takes time, and there's a process, and it's painful. And it's not easy, but this is the picture Paul's given, is Titus worked to straighten the order of the church. Paul wants Titus to bring stability and strength to the churches. And the first step to do that is to bring about godly leadership. That's why he says, in verse 5, put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. Elders, you'll hear me throughout this whole sermon. Sometimes I'll say elder, sometimes I'll say pastor. I think those words mean the same thing in the Bible. So when I say those two different words, I'm talking about the same thing. But he's saying, I want you to rightly order the people of God to carry out the mission of God. And the first step, not the only step, but the first step is raise up men to be elders in each church around the island of Crete. He says, I want you to identify teams of men in each church that can faithfully pastor the church. Put into order means make the church whole, and that starts with whole leaders. And the first area Paul points to as evidence of a man that's qualified to serve in this role is not a sermon that he preaches, not a meeting that he leads, not his history of service in other churches. It's his family. It's his home. Look at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. That first phrase, above reproach, we'll come back to that. I don't think it means if anybody's perfect. Paul knows, and we know from the way he writes in other letters, there are no perfect people this side of heaven. But he means without blame, meaning this man has a reputation for godliness, and specifically a reputation for godliness in his family, in his home. It's actually easier to have a reputation for godliness outside of your house than it is inside of your house. And he says, I want these men to have reputations for godliness in their house. And the first thing he says is a husband of one wife. Any pastor or elder must be a faithful husband. It's more than just not committing adultery. It's more than just not being a bad husband. But it's also being a committed husband, a Christ-like, self-sacrificial husband who loves and cares for his wife. You cannot be a faithful minister without a faithful marriage. Don't hear me saying the word perfect, but faithful. And part of faithfulness is confessing when you mess up and apologizing and loving in the midst of wrong. And then he goes on to say, the husband of one wife. And then it says, and his children are believers. I think the word children here is referring to, in Paul's day and in our day, kids who are not adult age, kids who are under the authority of their parents, kids who are in their parents' home. And when he says whose children are believers, I don't think that means a pastor cannot be a pastor unless his kids have made the decision to trust Christ and follow him. Because as parents, yes, we all have the responsibility and the privilege to tell our kids about Christ and share the gospel with them and pray for them. But we know from what Paul himself writes in other places in God's word, we cannot make our kids believers. Only God can do that. My Bible has a footnote, maybe yours does too, that says, whose children are faithful. I think that's probably a more helpful translation, especially with what comes next. If you read it this way, whose children are faithful and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. What I think he's saying is his kids should be obedient to their parents. They should honor their parents. But we want to keep this realistic because I know what people say about pastors' kids. Well, you know how pastors' kids are. I'll say this. Pastors' kids are kids. Like your kids. They're kids. They're going to mess up. They're going to do goofy things like we all have and do. It's not about young kids being perfect. And this verse is actually not even mainly about the kids. It's about what the kids' lives say about the faithfulness of their dad. Their behavior is not the make or break of a pastor's calling. It's what their behavior says about who their dad is and what kind of dad he is. Now, to be clear, I don't think this means that a man who's not married or doesn't have kids can't be a pastor. I don't think that's the case. But I think the point here is that the home is the testing ground. The home is the training center for Christian leaders, for Christianity in general. Because the way a man leads his own family will tell you a lot about how he's going to lead God's family. The most important reference for a church leader, if you are applying for a job at a church, and you can have all the most impressive references you want, but the most important reference you could ever have is your home, your family. It's where all of us, myself included, are our truest selves, is in our home. And the reality of my faith, the reality of your faith in Jesus, is seen most clearly in who we are at home. So whole churches need whole leaders, and that wholeness is first demonstrated by wholeness in a family. Wholeness in a family. But this is also connected to whole character. Whole character. This is the next section here. You're going to see a key point about this whole section. I think it's a short phrase. You can easily just kind of breeze over it, but I think it's a really key point for how we understand this whole paragraph. Look with me in verse 7. For an overseer, here's the phrase, as God's steward, must be above reproach. An overseer as God's steward. When he says God's steward, he's using household imagery from his day. That in a household, there was an owner or master of the house, and they would often identify a steward to oversee and make sure his employees and his property and his work was done the way he wanted it to be done. There's a difference between an owner and a steward. The steward is not the owner. Pastors and elders are stewards. LaGrange Baptist Church is not my church. It's not the pastoral team's church. LaGrange Baptist Church is Jesus' church. I didn't die for this church. Jesus did. I can't save you. Jesus can. I come to the cross for forgiveness and hope just like you do. And so as you think about being God's steward, those two words are packed with the truth of the gospel. That the whole environment of what it means to be a pastor and what he's describing here all comes under this truth that we all need and we all can have a Savior in Jesus Christ. So it's not ours as pastors, it's not our church to arrange in whatever way we want. It's not ours to structure and however we see fit. It's God's church. Who was the pastor of this church in 1907? Anybody know? So I am a history nerd. I do not currently know the answer to this question, but after putting it in my notes, that means this week I have some homework to do. No, I don't know. None of us know. And it wasn't his church when he was the pastor. If Jesus doesn't come back before then, 100 years from now, when nobody remembers our names, it wasn't our church now, and it's not our church then. It's always Jesus' church. We are stewards. And you can tell stories and you can point to examples that there's harm done in a church when a pastor or a leader forgets as he's a steward and starts to think he's an owner. And let me just say for some of you that maybe you bring that kind of church hurt into this. You were hurt by a steward. You weren't hurt by the owner. Jesus is the owner. He is the king. Don't let what imperfect people like me do that hurt you make you think that's who Jesus is. He is perfectly faithful and good and wise and holy. And he loves his church, even when we hurt each other. So as Paul is listing this out, every pastor is God's steward, and so these are qualifications for every pastor. There's no such thing as A-team pastors and B-team pastors. There's no such thing as varsity pastors and JV pastors. A pastor is a pastor. And I, as one of your pastors, and we as a pastoral team are caretakers of what ultimately belongs to God. And I want you to know this is not something we ever take lightly. And this is our goal in every situation and in every decision and in every transition and in every specific circumstance that you know about and things that you don't know about. Our goal is to be faithful stewards of what God has brought here. And then he says this, as for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Remember, we just saw that phrase back in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach. And then he says it again, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. So here, back to back, he's repeated it twice. There's clearly a strong emphasis on what Paul's trying to say here. What does he mean? Why is he saying this over and over? Well, I don't think it means that a pastor has to be morally perfect. If that's the case, I'm sorry. I have to go. I don't think that's what Paul teaches in other letters, like I said earlier. But I think above reproach, or maybe your Bible says blameless, could also say that. I think that phrase is more about wholeness than it is about perfection. It's more about these questions of, is this person's faith integrated into every area of his life? How do you see the influence of the Holy Spirit in all areas of his life, not just the church areas? Is this man's life united under the one category of his love for Jesus, or is it divided into different categories, some of which Jesus can touch and some of which Jesus can't touch? Whole churches need whole leaders, and a whole leader is a whole person. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to describe what wholeness in faith looks like, because real faith in Jesus is observable. You can see it. You can notice it, and Paul gives a description of what it looks like. And in this description, he lists both what it shouldn't look like and what it should look like in a person's character, a pastor's character. Look what he says in verse 7. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Here's the description. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. It would be really beneficial to walk through each one of those items and just think about each one. And that would be really worth your time this week as you're looking at this passage. But I think for now, for the sake of our time today, it's more important to notice that Paul's emphasis here is on character. Paul emphasizes character. He's pointing us to the truth that in the church, leaders should not be raised up mainly because of their gifts, but because of their character. John Newton said this about pastors, and I think it's so, so helpful. He says this, "I measure ministers by square measure. I have no idea the size of a table if you only tell me how long it is, but if you also say how wide, I can tell its dimensions. So when you tell me what a man is in the pulpit, you must also tell me what he is out of it, or I shall not know his size." The spot that I'm standing in right now is one of the easiest places to be a Christian. But if this is the only place that I think about Christ or I'm following him, you have something to point out in me. Big time. Doesn't mean gifts and skills don't matter. But if the gifts and skills don't have a godly character behind them, that's a problem. Eugene Peterson, in his book about pastors, it's called The Unnecessary Pastor, he says, "Forget about charisma. Go for character." So again, skills and gifts matter, but they're not more important than character. They are not more important than character. Paul, in this description here, he's not looking for someone who can do something spectacular. He's looking for someone who is something, who lives a certain way, regardless of whether anyone notices or not. And as we go to this last little section of this passage, I think you'll see this third area, how it brings it all together, what it means to be a whole leader. This last verse here is whole truth, whole truth. And I get this from verse 9. Let's look there together. He says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." The key phrase in verse 9 is hold firm. He must hold firm. He must be devoted to the trustworthy word, or maybe your Bible says the faithful message. So at this point, when Paul's writing this letter, the New Testament wasn't finished yet. So likely when Paul says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, he's likely referring to this oral teaching of the gospel that the apostles like Paul and Peter and others are passing down to church, to church, to church, to leader, to leader, to leader. And you're going to see that message show up throughout this whole letter. It's not a religious code. It's this life-changing truth about King Jesus and his rescue mission to save sinners and bring them into his kingdom. And he says a pastor has to be devoted to that truth. Not just the parts you like, not just the parts you fully understand, not just the parts you're comfortable with, but all of it, the whole truth. This is not saying a pastor needs to know a bunch of facts about the Bible. Of course a pastor should know the Bible, but it's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. Look at the second part of verse 9. He says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Here's the purpose. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. We'll talk more about this next week, but a key part of every pastor's job is to guard God's truth by not only teaching what the Bible says, but also through that, pointing out claims that are not consistent with God's truth. One theologian said that a pastor needs two voices, one voice for gathering the sheep and the other voice for driving away wolves. But also remember that both of those things should be done with the same character he just described. Both of those things should be done with the same character of being someone who's not arrogant or quick-tempered or violent or greedy for gain. Both of those things should be done with the character of being hospitable and self-controlled and upright and holy and disciplined. I said Paul has an emphasis on character, but it kind of sounds like he ends with a skill. Like he goes character, 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 skill. Because he says he has to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he might be able to give instruction. There's the skill. And it is something you learn, and it is something you work on, and it is something that God gifts people to do. But even here, the emphasis doesn't really fall completely on skill. The emphasis, I think, is more on holding fast to the truth, the whole truth of God's word. Because it's not so much as the ability to teach as it is about having a passion and commitment to the word of God. See this as referring to a person whose life is shaped by scripture and their words and their teaching flow out of that shaping. Because you could be the most eloquent speaker ever, and if you don't have inside of you a commitment to the word of God and a passion for the word of God, then it's just empty eloquence. It's performing. It's not preaching. Whole churches need whole leaders. And whole leaders strive to have wholeness in their family, wholeness in their character, and whole and cling to the whole truth. Earlier I said these verses are for all of us, not just pastors or those who want to be pastors. But how's that the case? Well, first way it's for all of us is that I would just ask you to pray for your pastors and pray for pastors of other faithful churches in our area. Many of you do this really well, and you tell us, hey, we prayed for you yesterday. We prayed for you this week. There is nothing greater you can do for us as pastors than pray for us. But to be totally honest with you, this is not really comfortable for me to stand up here and read these verses in front of you and tell you, here's what a pastor is supposed to be. Because it feels a little bit like you and I were shooting basketball together, and I was talking about how good I was at basketball, and then all of you happened to show up in a gym, and you saw me shooting basketball with Steph Curry. And you're like, oh, that's what it's supposed to look like. And so when I stand next to these verses, there's a sense in which it's like, oh, that's what it's supposed to look like. I feel insecure talking about these verses in front of you. I feel about this tall talking about these verses in front of you. But pray that we as your pastors and that other pastors you know, other pastors in our community would be men of whole faith in our hearts and our character and our families. Secondly, the way it's for all of us is that there's a reminder here that the kind of godly character that Paul describes for an elder or pastor is the kind that he wants for every person in the church. We had a workshop for our life class teachers that was preparing us for this study, and the professor that was leading our workshop, he did a great job at describing. He said, it's not like Paul says, these verses are for pastors. Everyone else, don't worry about it. You don't have to live like this. You get a pass on everything. Go live how you want. No, Paul requires this of pastors because the Lord wants to see all his people look like this. All of us have this kind of character. All of us have wholeness in our homes. All of us hold fast to the word of truth. And so all of us can benefit from looking into the mirror of these verses and see where we're doing well, where God is growing us, and where we need God's help, where we need him to grow us. We would all do well to think about ways that my faith is or is not integrated into my family life. The kind of spouse that you are, the kind of son or daughter that you are, the kind of mom or dad that you are, the kind of grandparent or sibling that you are. We would all benefit from thinking about this list of character qualities and seeing where God has given me grace to grow, but also where I need to ask him to continue to grow me. And we would all benefit from thinking about what we're holding firm to if we're holding firm to the sound doctrine of God's word or some other truth claim that's out there. This is what Paul says a pastor is to be, and part of what he says a pastor is to do. And that's to characterize a whole church. Now, this is important for us to cling to, because as Eugene Peterson, who I quoted earlier, he also says in that same book, every pastor and his every person and his dog has a job description for the pastor. Everybody knows what it means to be a real pastor. But this is it. This is what it means. And this matters because we can't be a biblical, faithful church if we have an unbiblical definition of what it means to be a pastor. It's not about being holier than thou. It's not about being a know-it-all. It's about putting and keeping the focus where it needs to be, on our whole Savior who has accomplished for us a whole salvation. And whole churches need whole leaders, and whole leaders need a whole Savior. You can't be whole without Christ. No one can, pastor or not a pastor. You can't be whole without Christ. You can try to fill that part in your life with everything else you could try on this earth. But without Christ, there is no wholeness. Without Christ, there is no whole leaders. Without Christ, there's no whole church, because it's his church. And it's this truth that we remember, and it's this truth that we celebrate as we come to the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray.